Take them out and open to the book of Deuteronomy. And we're starting in chapter 5 tonight. So Deuteronomy now is Moses' sermons as a pastor to really his flock, his people, the group that he's spent so much time with, has endured so much, has seen so much, has traveled with so much. And now that group is going to keep moving forward into the promised land, but Moses isn't. And so Moses here, it really is a sort of a sermon. The book of Deuteronomy is a sermon to the children of Israel, and he's explaining to them. Remember, Moses is, you know, 120 years old. He's seen the highs. He's had the things of this world that all people could want. He went from there to exile in the desert for 40 years, just out there shepherding sheep and kind of being by himself. And then he spent time now leading this group of people out of Exodus or out of Egypt into the wilderness, traveling around with so many lessons. And that's really, now he's pouring out his heart to these people, sort of like you and I would, maybe to people that we love and we care about or we're close to, if we were maybe to know that they were going to move on and carry on and we weren't. And so that this is his heart. He's pouring out his heart. And basically, the book of Deuteronomy really helps us understand, as Christians, what it means to live an abundant life, a life that is designed for Christians to have, the way it's supposed to be. And so this book really explains sort of that idea of how a person walks with God and enjoys the blessings. And here's the deal. If you notice, this is the important sort of theological angle to this, is when the moment we're born again, that we're saved, that we become Christians by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, at that very moment, we have everything. There's nothing else for us to get. It's like the children of Israel. They had been given everything from God. Now, the variable in that equation then is that very real possibility for each one of us to not actually possess or enjoy all the things that God has for us. We have them. We can't earn them. We can't be good boys and good little girls and then God will give us more stuff. It's not like that. Because the moment we become born again, we have everything. God has given us His inheritance. He's given us every spiritual blessing that there is. But we can then decide or choose not to possess those things. It's sort of like, maybe for illustration's sake, somebody giving you a check. You have it, you just never cash it. Moses is explaining to the children of Israel how to cash that check, how to enjoy God and His blessings, because it is possible for that not to happen. It is possible to live as Christians and not enjoy the fullness of the blessings that we've have. It is possible to live carnal lives and live in such a way where we won't experience those things that God has given us. And so he's explaining how that happens. That brings us to chapter 5. In chapter 5, it's a new generation. The old generation has died off because of their lack of faith. They spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness, going in circles, a picture of the possibility of a Christian life lived just nothing really happening. Barrenness, no fruit, just going around in circles day in and day out. So when they died off, now Moses is speaking to this new generation that would go in. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, Moses called all Israel. And he said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. A couple words that are really important to key in. It was this: Moses was going to speak some things to them, and the things that he was going to speak were the things of God. Because if they were going to enjoy the promised land, see, God was preparing them. He was preparing them to enjoy Him. There is some preparation. There is some understandings. There's some learning that occurs for us to be able to grow in our enjoyment of God, to increase our capacity to enjoy God. And that was what the wilderness was all about. We'll see that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, probably not tonight. But the thing is, he says he's going to tell them some things. Their job was to hear those things in such a way that they would learn them. And as they would learn them, they would be careful about those things to observe them. You might want to underline that word observe. In the next three chapters, that word occurs eight times. And that word in the Hebrew is a word for you Strong's Concordance people. It's number 8104 if you want to look that up. If you don't know about that, we can talk about that. It's pretty neat to know how to do that. But the word, if you're taking notes, it's S-H-A-M-A-R. And it's a word, it speaks of not a casual observation. You know, not just a sort of a glimpse. But it speaks of more of a protective observation, or looking into to keep and to guard. In fact, one of the definitions is to look at in such a way where sort of there would be barbed wire or crowns of thorns around a certain thing, and that it would be a protective element to your observing. And we see that in the Scriptures, that we're to protect, heed, keep, observe in such a way where we're to protect it. In Proverbs 5:23, it says to guard your hearts and minds, for it is guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. It's that sort of idea that the God's Word is something that we're to look into in a serious, concentrated way, and then protect those things. And so that's the variable here. You see, not everybody, unfortunately, is going to look into God's Word and do it. Moses knew that, but it was his heart that they would. And if we were to fast forward a little bit, we would find out that not all of them kept God's commandments. A lot of them said they would. A lot of them said that they would never forsake God no matter what. But some did and some didn't. And that's just, unfortunately, the nature of that free will that God's given us. And that's really for us here. Then what does that say for us? Which one are we going to be? Are we going to be the Moses, the Joshua, the Caleb, the people who look into God's Word and then by an act of our will, we'll say, that's what I'm going to do. And yes, we do fail, but what is our heart's intention? Is it to follow God with all that we have? Is that where we're at? Then we'll do well. And you'll see that as a theme going through here too. And so God now is going to reiterate through Moses His commandments that He gave Moses and the children of Israel back in Exodus 20. But I want to just take a little second here to look at that word learn also. Because at first glimpse, it could seem like, you know, the smart people are the ones who are going to get it. And that is absolutely not the case. Because the Bible tells us the things of God are spiritually discerned. So the way we learn is to approach God with a humble heart, a pure heart. The Bible says, blessed are those with a pure heart, for they will what? See God. So it's really an attitude, an approach to God, our attitude to approach God, that we understand that the things of God are spiritually discerned. We understand that this is not an intellectual pursuit. God will work through our intellect, but that has to work down into our hearts through the Spirit. And Paul points that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about the importance of his desire to want to talk to the Corinthians people. He wanted to talk to them about spiritual things, but he couldn't go any further than the basic knowledge of God because their hearts were carnal. So he was desiring. Imagine Paul wanting to speak to us and we weren't ready for it. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Paul wanting to impart the mysteries of the Godhead to us. And he said, I can't share those things with you because your hearts are carnal and you can't understand the things of God. The book of Revelation talks about chapters 2 and 3 about that certain heart in approaching God, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit has to say, that we would have the approach of humbleness as we approach God, as we look into His Word and dependent upon God for the imparting of His heart to us. And that's really what it is, God imparting His heart to us. And that doesn't come by mere knowledge. It doesn't come by mere knowledge. The Bible says that knowledge does what to us? Mere knowledge puffs us up. And God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So knowledge about God is a good thing. If it's spiritual knowledge that's imparted to us because we are looking to God, the author and finisher of our faith, in dependency upon Him, understanding that we in our own intellect can understand the things of God. And that's encouraging for us that are maybe not in the Mensa club and maybe not your 1300 and up SAT people. You know, I can understand the most misunderstood person ever, God. In my little finite mind, I can understand the infinite by the Spirit. Important stuff, isn't it? So we're encouraged to keep learning about God through the Spirit. And as we do, in verse 2 he says, "The Lord our God has made a covenant with us in Horeb." That was also another name for Horeb is Sinai, Mount Sinai. So you remember what happened there, right? 10 Commandments at Mount Sinai. The children of Israel were camped out there for about a year. That was a real significant place that God dealt with them and spoke to them. And so Moses is sort of recounting some of the things. He says, "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." God made this covenant. Moses is speaking to them. He's saying it. Now they were the recipients of the promises that God had, that they were going to actually realize those things. And the realization of those things would come by the hearing and the learning and the observing of God's Word. Do you see the connection there? And then Moses is about to give the Ten Commandments. But you can't miss that connection. Can I sort of go connect the dots a little bit here? And maybe we could turn to Joshua chapter 1. Just your next book. Joshua chapter 1. This concept, this idea of the richness of the Word of God and observing His ways is really that vehicle, that track to where the blessings of God are really enjoyed. Notice Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Let's actually go to verse 8. Joshua 1:8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe, notice that word again, observe to do, that's a key word there too, to do according to all that is written in it, not just some, not just a few things that we like and then others we don't care for, but we'd read it, observe it, and do all of it. Notice the connection, for then, there's a connection to that, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You see the connection there? And then he says, Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Because to do that does take strength. Paul warns us in the book of Ephesians, or encourages us to be strong in the Lord. He says, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But do you see that connection there? And it's a problem to divorce the Word of God from our practice. We talk about that all the time because it's important. It's important to proclaim the way of the Lord, to teach the way of the Lord, just like Moses is doing here, so that they may have good success. That's the theme of this whole book, that they would do well. And so the connections made by Moses, and he says in verse 4, he says, the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And Moses said, I stood between the Lord and you at this time. Moses is a anti-type of Jesus Christ. He's a picture of Jesus Christ as the intercessor there. He says, to declare to you the word of the Lord. That was his purpose. And do you remember what John the Baptist said when Jesus came? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then John says that the Word, John 1:14, became flesh. So that in Jesus, He was the Word that came from heaven, that He was spoken in our language. He came in a way we can understand, relate, and know what God is like. So He sort of, as He came as a human being, He came in a way we could relate to. Otherwise, we could never relate or understand what God would be like. So He came like that. Notice that again, the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you didn't go up to the mountain. And God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So notice, before Moses reiterates the Ten Commandments, he starts off by reminding them who God was. And that was important for them, that they would be able to connect the Ten Commandments with a God who was for them, who was delivering them, who was trying to help them, who was trying to do good to them, who was trying to bless them. And you have to connect the Ten Commandments with that. Because to separate the nature of God from the Ten Commandments is maybe to think that the Ten Commandments are restrictive or something that's going to ruin our time or make our life boring or make it dull or mundane. But it's just the opposite. See, he's pointing out that, remember, I'm God who gave you those commandments at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, and I'm the God who delivered you out of Egypt because I heard your cry that you hated being slaves in Egypt and doing work that was so tedious and so difficult, that you were under bondage and under the cruel taskmaster of Pharaoh. And God said, I heard your cry, so I raised up a deliverer for you that would lead you out of that. And that was Moses. Remember me. Remember my nature. Remember my characteristics. Remember what I have done. That's important for us. Because there are times where in our lives, if we forget that, God can seem mean. He can seem, in our limited understanding, and with us getting rid of his characteristics, his attributes, and all the things that he does, in our minds, we can think, well, God must be mean. But God's pointing out that his deliverance was an act of love, just as his commandments were an act of love. And so, again, he says, I am that God who brought you out of Egypt, out of bondage. The Ten Commandments weren't to bring them into bondage, were they? They weren't to restrict them, but they were to free them. He points that out. And look in verse 7. He says, then, stating the commandments, we're just going to kind of breeze over these because we've been through those in Exodus 20, and you can get the CD of that. But he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment 1. You shall not make for yourselves, commandment 2, a carved in image or anything in the likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in earth beneath. Then in verse 9, notice this. He says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So it seems like God's saying, if, for example, I live a life of sin, then my children and my grandchildren and their children are all going to suffer the wrath of God for that. Doesn't it seem like that? Moses gives us some clarity. If you turn over to Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. See that? Fathers shall not be put to death for their children. So, if our children go off and go crazy, we're not necessarily going to be cursed by God because of that. He says, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. You see that? That's a good clarification, isn't it? So that kind of causes us to really say, well, what is Moses saying here? And what Moses is saying here is, first and foremost, that we are all responsible for our own sin. We will all independently, individually stand before God. And so we can't blame our past for our actions. But there is something Moses is trying to show, I believe, that there is something that if I choose to live a life apart from God, that it will hurt people. It will hurt my children. When parents either get divorced or one has an affair or they're alcoholics or drug addicts, does that affect the children? It's hurt. It hurts, doesn't it? Thank God that doesn't mean that child is then doomed, because that quote-unquote generational curse ends with Jesus Christ, who everybody has that opportunity. And that's grace and glory be to God that those things can be changed and can be reversed, and we don't have to follow after the sins of our fathers or grandfathers, but we do have to be accountable for our actions. And so it's an interesting thing, but notice third and fourth generations can be hurt by somebody who decides, hey, I don't care about God, I'm just going to do my own thing. I don't care about God's ways, I don't care about God's leading, His direct. I don't care about God. Well, that will it hurts people. But notice, follow that up, at the same time, in verse 10, it says, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So he's also saying at the same time that he's showing mercy to anybody who will walk with him, who will look at his ways and observe him and give their will to following him. And so he goes on with the commandments in verse 11, not taking the Lord's name in vain, commandment 3. Commandment 4 in verse 12 about the Sabbath day, observing the Sabbath day, which, by the way, is the one commandment that's not reiterated in the New Testament. It's not a new covenant commandment. This was the one specifically given to Israel, commandment specifically given to them. And we know that for us, our rest is in Christ. And that's what the book of Hebrews points out, that our rest. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 on that. Honor your mother and father. And notice that in verse 16, the fifth commandment says that your days may be long and that it may be well with you. Notice that. You might want to underline that too, because that's a recurring theme, that it'll be well with you. That's God's intent and His desire, that things will be well. He's telling them how things could be well with them. And well with you in the land which the Lord God is giving you. Now, it's always interesting that if you look at history, one generation after the family model breaks apart, a nation breaks apart, for you history buffs. Whenever you see the family, that's the crux of society, really. And when you see that begin to break down, throughout history, that nation breaks down immediately after that generation, after the disintegration of the family unit. Now, it's interesting because that's something that's really attacked today, isn't it? The family unit. You see all these things sort of happening where in the church there's a movement away from God in the church, away from spiritual things. And at the same time, you see coming into that vacuum all these strange philosophies and ideas and ideologies and all these things now. And so it's something that I'm very personally concerned about for our nation. It's something I'm continually in prayer about. Because it's you just, what's that German philosopher? I forgot his name, but yeah, say it again. No, it wasn't him. His name starts with an H. It wasn't Nietzsche. But basically he said that he was a German historian. He said those who observe history and repeat it are those who do well. Those who don't change because of observing history and do the same thing are doomed to repeat history. And that's really something that if you look at history and you look at nations that were once Christian nations and you look at where they are now, the fingerprint, the same sort of thing is happening. I read in the Dallas Morning News, you guys can look it up. It was either Monday or Tuesday. I think it was Monday. But it talked about now how Texas is the seventh leading state for same-sex marriages. And it gave a whole list of different categories of things regarding homosexuality. And we're one of the most favorable states for that to happen, for people in those lifestyles to live in, that we sort of have embraced and opened our arms to that. And I'm from California, and I thought, you know, be a lot more conservative out here. But it's really, I think, just our nation in general. And so, boy, I don't know. I mean, to me, it seems, I mean, we could just be one president away. You know, I mean, you think about how much Bush fights for conservative things and how much he has to go through. We're maybe a few people in office away. I mean, it could happen very easily. So we need to pray. And I don't want us to be too discouraged. But we do play a part in that. You know that? About how our land is, how our nation goes. Did you know that? I want to show you something. 2 Chronicles. Can you turn there with me? You guys know, probably know this, some of you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And this is encouraging for me because it says that we can do something about it. And if you recall, the Bible tells us that our weapons are not carnal. They're not physical weapons. They're spiritual. and they're good for breaking down of strongholds. Second Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. Whose people are there? My people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin. And what does that say? I'll heal their land. Turn back with me. You know what that's saying? That's saying that God's people sort of have a responsibility for the way the nation goes. Isn't that interesting? And what do we see in the church today, in the mainline denominations of churches today? We see a movement in some mainline denominations away from the power and the working of the Spirit in the church. We see some mainline denominations embracing those in leadership and in clergy and in the pastorate that are engaged in homosexual lifestyles and same-sex marriages. That's the church. We see a movement away from God's Word. We see a movement away from prayer and from spiritual things. And what we see filling all that is a movement towards a life and a church that embraces carnality and then encourages a shallow Christianity, to where now the philosophy, maybe not said, but is to where you'll have a churches that are 1,000 miles wide and an inch deep. Churches where we've compromised the internal growth for external growth. And so sure, we have a lot of churches and a lot of people going to church, but at the same time, is our society being affected by that? Something we need to just really ask ourselves about. And not be ignorant and blind to see the direction. But you know, we just read where we have something we can do about that. And it doesn't start with the politicians. It doesn't start with Hollywood. It starts with us. It starts with us. And so again, we have to ask ourselves, well, which person are we going to be? What's our life going to end up being? What effect are we going to leave? And it all matters and depends on what we're looking at today. It's just following what God has laid out for us. Verse 17, you shall not murder. Sixth commandment. Seventh commandment. And 18, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 20, the eighth commandment, you shall not bear false witness or lie, basically. That's the ninth. And then in verse 21, you shall not covet. And those are the Ten Commandments. But notice in verse 22, towards the end there, it says, and he added no more. That's good, isn't it? He added no more. Well, as time went on, the children of Israel added a lot more. And they kept adding and adding and adding and interpreting the ones that they added, to where we come to Jesus' time, and there's a group of people called the Pharisees walking around, all prideful and puffed up and saying, we're the only ones who understand the law of God. Well, that's because they wrote all the hundreds of thousands of interpretations of these laws, to where there's so many, nobody can understand them. And then they would say everybody else wasn't as holy or righteous as them because they didn't understand the law like they did. And Jesus had some very, very cutting words. In fact, his harshest, most cutting words were to this group of people, the one who would keep adding and adding, and to such an extent where the people would feel burdened. Just so many laws and so many rules and so many things they had to do. It just became impossible. And so Jesus would say, hey, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. When we follow Jesus, it's not like that. And so then you and I will ask ourselves, what part of the Ten Commandments is important for us? And how do the Ten Commandments relate to us now? Well, Jesus said, I didn't come to get rid of it and say it's not important and say it shouldn't exist and say it's not good. What did he say? Instead of that, he said, I came to fulfill the law. So when we read the law and then we look at Jesus' interpretation of the law in Matthew chapter 5, we find that basically nobody can keep the law. Because the law basically shows us that we're not perfect. And we need to know that we're not perfect. And Jesus said and pointed out that, you know, even if you don't actually commit the act, that doesn't make you good. The fact that you even thought about it, the fact that maybe you didn't murder or kill somebody, but boy, you wanted to. Well, you were mad at him, at them or her or whatever. And he said, you know, just because you don't actually go out and commit adultery, if you just look at somebody with lust, you've committed adultery. See, what he was pointing out was the fact that we shouldn't feel all good about ourselves just because we actually don't go out and do it. Because inside of us, we still have those tendencies and those feelings and those desires. Even though we don't do it, we shouldn't feel better. But see, Jesus he never felt like he wanted to kill somebody. He never felt like he wanted to have adultery. He never felt like, oh, if I just could lie to this one. Inside, he was never like that. And Jesus was saying, just because I didn't actually do it, inside I never did it. And he said, now I fulfilled the law for you guys. So the law is not something that is even for us, because if we follow the Spirit, we're automatically fulfilling the law. Inside and out. If we're... That's all we're asked to do, is just to follow Jesus through the Spirit. If we do that, we've fulfilled the law. And so the law was just to point to lead us, to get us to understand that we couldn't be perfect. And the very fact that we couldn't be perfect means we don't have any right to stand before an almighty, perfect, holy God. And so Jesus came to earth and he was made sin for us. Amazing, isn't it? That he became sin, that he lived the life that was perfect in the Ten Commandments, inside and out. And so he fulfilled it for us, so now we don't have to. And now the way that we live is to follow the Spirit. The Spirit gives life, the Bible says, but the letter kills. The law kills. But the Spirit gives life. And so now we're just asked to follow Jesus, asked to follow the Spirit. And as we do that, we're fulfilling the law, no problem. But when we blow it, when we make mistakes, Jesus has already taken care of that because he has lived the perfect life. And that's why it's just ridiculous to think that there can be another person that can take away our sins. That another quote-unquote God can be true and right and accurate, because who else can deal with our sin? And that's really the issue, isn't it? Our sin. That's the problem. Who else can deal with that? Muhammad can't deal with that. He never rose again from the dead. Buddha never did that. Joseph Smith never did that. None of these people. Only Jesus did that. And that's why Jesus said that the one proof that we really need is his raising from the dead, his resurrection, because that really is the proof that he is who he said he was. That he was a fulfillment of everything that the Bible talked about. And so that is important. So here we see there's nothing needed. This law was perfect here. Nothing needed to be added. It was perfect in that it would show and demonstrate our insufficiencies, our weaknesses, and our sin. And that Jesus wasn't like that. And he came to fulfill the law for us. That's grace. So, in verse 23, And so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribe and your elders, and surely the Lord, and you said, surely the Lord has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, and yet he still lives. So they were at Mount Sinai learning some things about God, learning that God wanted to interact with them. And he wasn't a distant God that would just stay there, but he was a God that was in their midst. And that was a lesson that they were learning, that God would be in their midst, and he was a personal God, and he wanted to have fellowship and a relationship. He wasn't a God in the distance that kept his distance. He was a God in the distance that made himself like us so we can know him. He came in our midst in the form of Jesus Christ. In verse 27, he says, you go near and hear all that the Lord your God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. That's what they said. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words. Notice that, the words. Talk's cheap, right? Of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a, this is the key issue right here, a heart. See, that's the issue. See, probably, for most of us, generally, we know what God wants us to do. Probably for most of us. In general. The issue is not the lack of knowledge for us. The issue is the willingness of our hearts. And that's the key issue, because the children of Israel said over and over again that God, whatever you want us to do, we'll do it. We'll fall, and repeatedly they would fall and stumble and enter into sin just willingly and freely. But not all did. Here's the issue right there. It's that heart issue. That's really the issue. And again, we have to ask ourselves tonight, which one are we going to be? The thing is, we get to decide. We get to decide if we're going to be like Joshua and Caleb and go into the promised land and not be afraid and not fall into sin, or we can be like the rest of the spies that checked it out and were fearful and then complained and sinned and went after false gods. And which one are we going to be? See, the issue is really the heart. That's the key issue there. It's not in our minds just saying, oh, that'd be nice and I want to. It is our heart, inside of our heart, are we surrendered to God to say, God, whatever you want. Unless we're to that point, we're not there yet. And unless we can honestly say, God, just take me. Here I am, God. You can have me, whatever you want. Your will be done, Lord. Can we say that tonight? You don't have to raise your hands or anything. We're not going to have an altar call or anything, but can we really say that tonight? That God, I am completely at your disposal. Take me, make me, mold me, shape me, form me. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Can we say that tonight? That's the issue. That issue right there will determine our life, our course, our direction, blessings, the fulfillment of God's plan for our life. Everything that we want in our minds is found right there in our hearts. And what we decide to do, who's going to be on that throne. It's a serious, critical issue. Because, as we see, not everybody does that. And in a room like this, probably not everybody is going to look at God's word and say, that's what I want to do, and I'm just going to do my own thing, and I don't care. People are, that's just, and all I can do is to share with you what God says about it. And if we decide that We're going to do our own thing. Well, at least you know what's going to end up happening. God's full of promises, isn't He? And He's delivered on every one. Remember this. Surely your sin will find you out. That's a promise too. So sometimes we don't like to think about that. And we think about the promises of blessing and goodness and grace and God taking care of us. But the same God that promises those is the same God that says, surely your sin will find you out. And there's not one person that can circumvent that and sneak under it or around it. That's just the reality. So if we decide in our hearts that we're just going to do our own thing, surely your sin will... That's a promise from God. And God can't lie, and He delivers on all His promises. And so again, which one are we going to be? We make the decision. We decide. How's our life going to turn out and end up? It's up to us. God says, hey, here's the promised land. Here's the blessing. Here's the way. What are you going to do with that? That's heavy duty stuff. Again, let me read verse 29. Is it hot in here or is that just me? Anybody hot? Show of hands. A little bit. Do you mind? Yeah. Thanks. Okay, let's look at verse 29 again, because this is heavy duty stuff. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments. What does that say after that? Let's read that together. That it might be well with them, with their children forever. That's why. So it's basically like God's saying, you know, I want everything to be well with you. Who does not want that? I really want to see hands this time. Who doesn't want things to be well? One hand there. We all do, right? No baby grows up and says, boy, I just hope I can be a bum and I'd love to be an alcoholic. That would be awesome. Nobody says that. Why? We all want things to be well. And here God's telling us how. But it's false or incorrect to think that we can do whatever we want and still enter into the promised land. It doesn't work like that. God's saying, here's how it's well with you. Now, it's up to you then to go in and possess the land, to take it, and here's how. Verse 30, go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, statutes, judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may, starting to pick that up, observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful. You getting this? I think Moses really is emphasizing something here. Careful to, what does that say? Do as the Lord your God has commanded you. And so just reading and learning about it, but never submitting your will to act in accordance with it is no good. And so many people believe that if you go to church on Sunday and just do whatever you want, that it's all good. And it's not. These things are meant for us to observe them, meditate upon them, and give ourselves to them that they may be lived out in our life. Verse 32, that you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. That means stay focused. Boy, it is so easy to get off track and to fall into little habits that can really be hurtful and harmful or distracting. It's so easy. He said, stay focused. Paul said, I keep my eyes on the prize. I'm in a race and I'm focused on what I'm doing. Verse 33, that you should walk in. That means a lifestyle of. That God's Word would be written on our hearts and our minds, that they would be those things which would direct our lives, which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be, what does that say? Well with you. Do you get it? God loves us. He wants things to be well with us. Here's how it's well. What do you say? God would say. What do you say? And that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. The land being the promised land, the abundant, awesome place. In conclusion, will you turn with me to Matthew 7? Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24, this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, have you guys heard them? We're hearing them, right? But the Bible also says that there are those who hear but don't hear. How does that happen? Well, just like we've been talking about. We can hear the actual phonics but not hear God. We can hear the vibrations of my vocal cords, which are speaking God's Word, but not here with our hearts. That's the difference, isn't it? Whoever hears these sayings of mine, and what does that say? And does, that's key, does them. I will liken him to a wise man, and I think it's okay to say a wise woman also, who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it is founded on the rock. How is our life founded on the rock? It's when we hear and we do. It's a lot of times you hear that, and that's for me, that's one of my favorite children's church songs. But our life is not just on the rock. Unless we're hearing God's Word and we're doing God's Word, that's when it's on the rock. And notice there it says that a lot of things will happen, storms and rains and trials and difficulties. That is not a sign that things are wrong. But when those things come, because we're doing God's will, we're doing it, no problem. No problem. Because we're focused. Because what's important to us is God's will be done through us. Because we understand that life in this world, you will have tribulation. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. But, notice verse 26. Here's another option, another possibility. And this is what will happen. Which one are we going to be? But everyone who hears these sayings of mine. So still people who hear it. There's people who hear it. That's not the issue, is it? It's not just hearing. It's those who hear these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So you see the key there. It's not the hearing. It's not attending church and saying, I'm good. I went to church, I'm good for another, well, till Christmas. Or what? You know what I mean? I'm being sarcastic, but the issue is not hearing. You can hear and hear and hear and hear, but if we never give our heart over to these sayings and then do them, it does us no good. The book of Hebrews points that out. That all of our looking into and reading God's Word does no good, is of no profit unless we put our faith in it. And that means that we activate it in our life. Verse 27, the rain descended, floods came, winds blew, and beat on that house. It fell, And Humpty Dumpty, great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Father, thank you for your word, God. May it truly become a part of us. I pray, God, that you would break down the strongholds in our life, the errors, the false thinking, the false loves, the areas in our life where we've developed habits or hobbies or things that are really taking us away from you, God. I pray that we would do something about what we heard tonight, that we would respond, God, to your Spirit working in our hearts. Because, God, thank you so much that you want things to be well with us. And I just think about how much we want things to be well with our children. And I know even more so, God, we couldn't even compare how much you want things to be well with us. And so, God, I pray for each one of us that things would be well. And when people ask us how things are, we would say they're very well. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of everything that you've done. Help us, Lord, to follow, to observe, to take heed, to be careful about the way and the decisions that we make in our life. Bless these people, Lord. Be with them and keep them and watch over them. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Let's stand. Sing our last song. We're going to try a new one, the one we sang last week. You guys remember that one?